Good morning again.
Good morning.
As we all know, Nathan has been preaching through 2 Timothy in deference to not interrupting him. I chose to speak about something else today. We're going to be looking together at Psalm 124. So if you'll turn to the 124th Psalm with me. I chose this psalm because I think that the lessons that we can see in here are very appropriate to where we are today in our country. So as our practice is, if those of you who are able to, I would invite you to stand for the reading of the text. So Psalm 124, a song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Father, as we dig into this portion of your revealed word, teach us. And I pray that the words that come out of my mouth are just a reflection of your words and your thoughts. In Christ's name, amen. So first of all, we have this, you look at the heading here, a song of ascents, meaning to ascend, to go up. There are 15 of these psalms. And the reason they're called the psalms of ascents, meaning ascending, is because these were typically used by Jewish pilgrims on their way to the annual feasts at the temple. And see, most of the Jewish population did not live up in the high country. Jerusalem is at about 3,800 feet above sea level. I think the only higher point in the whole country is Mount Hermon, and that's way higher. But so Jerusalem is on a high place. And so typically in ancient times, if you were on your way with your family and your clan and your town, and you were trudging along the road, and you were on your way to Passover at the temple, when you got within miles of Jerusalem, you would start going up and up and up and up for miles. And sometimes these roads were twisty through canyons, rocky, could be dangerous from robbers. The so-called Jericho Road, very famous for that. And so you're going up, you're ascending. And so these were psalms that were typically sung during those journeys where you were going up to the Lord in his temple. And so in singing these, typically they would be sung in a way that we're not really used to singing. Think of the way we do responsive readings, okay? So the pastor is up here, he reads a line, and then the congregation responds, okay? That's kind of the way that they often did these things, okay? So there would be a leader in the group. And so you can, if you picture in your mind, you know, we've got a maybe, you know, all of the men, a lot of the kids, and maybe whole families from your little village somewhere in Judea. And you're going along and you're starting the long climb to Jerusalem. You know. And we look at the text here. And it starts with a question, okay? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. So that's the opening line of this song. Let Israel now say. So, let's picture ourselves going up the mountain toward Jerusalem, okay? And I'm leading the group. You're going to be sorry for this, okay? I'm leading the group, okay? And I think, okay, Psalm 124, that's a good one. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. Everybody's still here. Wow. Okay, yeah. Okay, and then all of you would have responded with the following verses. Okay, and we go back and forth like that. Notice, again, all the Psalms are poetry, and these are couplets, meaning there's two and two and two and two. The literary structure of this, for those who care, is called synonymous parallelism. So before we really dig into the meaning behind the text, let's just take a look at that. So read again with me. Let's look at verse 3. Then they would have swallowed us up alive. Okay, that's the first phrase. Look at the second phrase. When their anger was kindled against us. The two go together. They're kind of sort of saying the same thing, but in different words. Verse 4. The flood would have swept us away. That's the first phrase. Second phrase, the torrent would have gone over us. Saying the same thing in different words. Okay? This was one of the marks of Hebrew poetry. Okay? And so when you're looking at any of the Psalms, when you're looking at any poetry in the Bible, you have to keep in mind that you don't interpret it the same way as the story of Jesus turning the water into wine, for example. Okay? It's a different genre. And so we have to keep these things in mind as we read Scripture and interpret Scripture. Poetry is different than history. History is different than law. They're all different from prophecy. They're all really different from apocalyptic and so on. So we see David answering this question, or asking this question in the song. What if? Okay, what if? We all, at times, ask, what if? All of us. It's just something we do naturally, okay? You know, and we ask what if questions of all kinds of stuff, okay? You know, like, what if I hadn't been going 20 miles over the speed limit and I got stopped and got a ticket? That's a what if, okay? It's also kind of a no-brainer. Some husband may ask, what if I married Sally rather than Susie? Or a wife may ask, what if I married Joe instead of Jim? Now, I would suggest to either husband or wife to never ask that question out loud in front of the spouse. Not a good idea, okay? And I see injury in the forecast there, okay? What if all kinds of things? Okay. And thinking about this, even again this morning, a what if came into my mind. And the what if for me, one of many, is that what if on homecoming weekend at my high school, a year after I graduated, so it would have been homecoming weekend of 1972. And about 1:30 in the morning, I started home, driving up Interstate 75 in Michigan, and I fell asleep at the wheel. The weeds on the other side of the car woke me up because I was in the median. And I was doing about 80 miles an hour, and there was a overpass with a concrete pillar from here to that wall in front of me. So my question is, now obviously I'm still here, so I missed it, okay? But what if I had slept 1 second longer? So sometimes what ifs, it's like, that gets pretty serious, the what if questions. Often they're not serious at all. But we all play this game of what if. In this case here, David is asking what if to the people and showing the importance of the question, one of the most important what ifs of all time. He's asking, what if the Lord had not been on our side? What if he was not on our side? And then as we look through the rest of the text, the next few verses show what could have happened if the Lord had not been on the side of his people. Now, implied in behind the what if question that David is asking here is the idea of faith and trust. Because obviously, I mean, when David wrote this, he was not saying, oh, I'm worried that the Lord will leave us. We know that he was a man of faith. So implicit in his words is a kind of a declaration, if you will, of faith and trust in God. But he's asking what if for a very specific reason. He's not asking what if here to say, well, we might need to doubt things. Okay? No, not at all. Okay? He's asking what if from a very different perspective, and we'll see that as we go along here. And so the people would answer in this responsive singing. They would repeat, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when the people rose up against us. Okay, and we'll stop right there for a moment, because in this verse, in verse 2, the second phrase, you see the word people in the ESV, okay? The word people. In the commentaries that I quickly read yesterday, having found out yesterday that I was up here today, and that's fine. The word translated people in the Hebrew is Adam. And to the Jewish mind, Adam represented all of humanity. So it's properly translated people. So it's not necessarily a particular group of people. It's anyone outside. In their perspective, it's all of those people out there. Okay? All the Gentiles. Okay? But from our perspective, we need to understand that this passage also points to us. Because people represent the world. When we are Christians, the world is against us. The world, the people, are always at war with the people of God. Always. It's always been that way. David was asking the people to remember throughout this passage, okay? And he expected them, and they expected themselves, to remember certain things as they would sing going up the hill to Jerusalem. They would sing this and they would be remembering. Well, what would they remember? This is somewhere in the 900s BC or later. because David lived in 900 BC. So it's from that time on later. Okay? So what would they be remembering? Well, they would remember things like the Exodus, when God protected them, led them through the Red Sea, led them 40 years in the wilderness with countless miracles. They would have remembered that their ancestors ate manna provided by God. They would have remembered that their ancestors' clothes and shoes did not wear out for 40 years. Okay? They would have also remembered the struggles against the pagan nations, the Philistines. And the Philistines stole the ark, and God, in his providence, brought it back to them. They would have remembered Gideon and his 300 men defeating the Midianites. But that's not who defeated the Midianites. It was God who did it. Okay? They would have remembered those things. It's beneficial for us to remember. See, this story is not just about Israel, it's also about us. It's important to remember. Here, we can see as we go through this passage that by remembering, their faith was strengthened, their trust in God was strengthened. I suggest to you that if we do the same thing, the same result will occur. And I'm not talking necessarily, but yes, it's good to remember the things I just covered. It's good to remember that once upon a time, in real history, there was the Red Sea, and it was actually wet, and if you didn't know how to swim, you could drown in it, okay? So it was the real deal. And God literally opened it up, and they went across on dry land, and then he drowned the Egyptians, okay? It's good for us to remember things like that. It's also good for us to remember if some of us have Christian ancestors and we have family stories. See, these were family stories. Do you have family stories that you remember? Some of those family stories can strengthen your faith, can strengthen your trust. By nature, I think, we all are storytellers and hearers of stories. I love stories. Because in part, it's through stories that we really communicate what is important. We don't have to get all technical and everything. We tell a story because it comes from the heart. So in verse 3 to 5, we look at that again. If God had not been for the Jews, the following things would have happened. Verse 3, how wonderful. They would have swallowed us up alive. Okay? Swallowed us up alive. That doesn't really sound too good. In verse 4, the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. There's the couplet with the parallelism. The flood would have swept us away. The torrent of water, would have gone over us. And then the next verse, then over us would have gone the raging waters, reinforcing this picture of a flood. Okay. Now, probably a number of you have seen in the news, like, over the last few weeks out in California, they've had unusual rain and a bunch of floods, and you see torrents of water rushing down what normally are dry channels to do flood control, and cars are just being thrown all over the place, and people are drowning, okay? A flood, okay? That's what's in mind here, only much bigger. He's using it as a metaphor for destruction. Now, David would have written this sometime in the 900s BC. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah for just a moment, we see that a later generation of Israel, the northern kingdom, did not pay attention to this. Isaiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. Part of Isaiah's prophecy, the Lord spoke to me again, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently, and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land. And that happened. Okay? The waters represented the Assyrian army, the Assyrian power. Okay? So back here in Psalm 124, David is saying, God is, this is what can happen if the Lord is not on our side. Looking at the possibility. In Isaiah, we see a fulfillment of that. I'm not trying to say that Isaiah is a fulfillment of Psalm 124. I'm not saying that, okay? Let's be clear. But David shows what can happen if the Lord's not on your side. 300 and change later, we see it really happening when Assyria conquers and destroys the northern kingdom of Israel. Using very, very similar words, using the metaphor of a flood. And to the ancient mind, to the Jewish mind, and this was kind of common in the ancient world of that time in that geographical place, the sea represented like the peoples of the world, okay, and people often use metaphors, and we still do today, but the flood was used to refer to some kind of destruction, just like storms. The metaphor of storms are used to refer to some kind of destruction. And so here, this is poetry, and David is using the metaphor of a flood to refer to bad destruction if the Lord is not on your side. And so they would be singing this back and forth as they go up to Jerusalem. And the imagery that is used here is I find really fascinating, because since it's poetry, he paints a word picture of what happens. Okay? He paints a word picture. And so we go back again. Let's take just another quick look at this word picture that he's painting. In verses 3, 4, and 5, they would have swallowed us up alive. Okay? That's probably how Jonah felt. To be swallowed alive indicates an extreme destruction. Not just, well, we had a little fight, and a couple of our guys got hit, and a couple of theirs guys got hit, and we both decided, this isn't worth it, so everybody waved the white flag and we went home, or something like that. No, this is swallowed alive means completely destroyed, eaten, digested. Okay? So very strong imagery. And we've already talked about the flood, this whole idea of washing away, everything washed away. If you've seen any images of recent floods here in the United States, some of the pictures showed everything's just gone. Whole neighborhood is just gone. There's nothing left but dirt. Okay? The enemy would come in and totally destroy you. There's a spectacular historical example in the time of the New Testament that you're all aware of, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And especially referring to the temple. And Jesus is at the temple one day with his disciples, and there are people around, and they're admiring this beautiful temple. And he said, yeah, he says, this will be torn down. Not one stone will be left upon another. And this was a huge, huge building. Not huge in our standards, but I mean, for that day, it was enormous. Huge blocks of granite and marble. Beautiful building. Gold leaf decorations up above. And when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, the temple caught fire. And of course, the soldiers of Rome could loot. But that was how they got paid, so they would just loot. Saying, wow, look at that gold. The gold started melting, running down in the cracks between the blocks. We gotta get that gold. So they tore every stone off every other stone to get the gold. Okay? Today, and I haven't been over there, but you've all seen pictures, there may or may not be some of the foundation stones left. Nobody's really sure if those are actually the foundation stones. But the temple is gone. It's just completely gone. Okay? David is saying, if the Lord is not with you, that's going to happen. So, disaster. That's what we see here in these few verses, is absolute disaster. And then we come to the final three verses. Read them with me again. Verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Okay? So this is part of the response. So we're going up this hill, okay, up toward the temple, and we're singing back and forth. And we've covered the bad part of the story. And now we get to the good part of the story. And we sing, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. And blessed be the Lord because we escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, we have escaped. Okay. In ancient times, and actually in a lot of third world countries, and here in the United States, where it's legal, like, I don't know, somewhere probably legal, snaring animals, rabbits, coyotes, whatever, digging pits, they fall in, things like that. So that's what we're talking about, traps, snares. And this was very common. Everybody would have known exactly what David was writing about here because it was just part of their culture. And so this was used as the metaphor for the Lord's protection. So we have escaped. But it all rests on whether or not God is with you. This is not something that they did on their own. And they would have recognized this. This would have been part of the remembering that they were doing as they sang along the road. They would have been remembering the Exodus. They would have been remembering all of the other miraculous events that had happened to their ancestors. But they would have also remembered that the reason those things happened was because a mighty, almighty God was leading. They would have remembered that. And so the passage we read in Isaiah just a couple of minutes ago, by that time in Israel, the northern kingdom no longer remembered that God was leading. they had turned away. And because they had turned away, he brought the flood that came upon them and destroyed the northern kingdom. And that's just one example. Scripture tells us very plainly that God raises nations up and he takes them down. As a student of history, I look back and I see this repeated over and over and over and over and over. The great civilizations of the world in the past. Rome. Well, going back farther than that. The first Babylon. Time of Abraham. It was great in its day. No longer exists. The second Babylon. Great in its day under guys like Nebuchadnezzar. No longer exists. Persia. No longer exists. Greece no longer exists. Alexander the Great, nobody knows where his grave is even. Rome. Rome stood for 1,000 years and then crumbled like paper. Various nations of Europe during the Middle Ages and on and on and on. Okay? I would remind you that nowhere is it written in stone that this nation, the United States of America, will last forever. You need to remember that. The only institution on this earth that will last till the end is the Church of Christ. Amen. We have to remember every day that our first citizenship is in the kingdom of God. I'm an American citizen. I was born an American citizen. I'm proud to be an American citizen. Kind of, I think. Lately, I've been kind of wondering about that. Okay. But I remind myself that my first citizenship is in God's kingdom. I suggest that you remind yourself of that. So we're going along the road to the temple and we're singing. And we come to the end in verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. What does this tell us? Among other things, it tells us that with the Lord on our side, come what may, in the end, it will be all right. No matter what happens. After all, he is the Almighty God who created everything that is. He is more than able to help us in our relatively small problems. The God who flung the universe into existence is perfectly able to help you find a new job or to help heal a marriage or to help settle a dispute between brothers. Perfectly able. But you may ask, what about those times, those circumstances, when everything seems to go wrong and it just goes on and on and on without end? And we have to recognize that those things happen. Someone goes through a devastating financial loss and forever reverses their financial future. A marriage breaks up and causes ripples of pain that go out and on. Someone is in an accident and they are permanently disabled. They will forever be in a wheelchair. What then? What then? And I'm reminded, as an example, of Johnny Erickson Tada, and the name probably rings a bell, okay? Johnny Erickson Tada is the same age as my Nancy. And I am not going to tell you how old that is, right? Just not, okay? She's still my college cheerleader. But did I get a point there, babe? Okay, anyway. So Johnny Erickson Tada, at the age of 17, and she was a high school athlete, great swimmer, loved horses, on and on and on. She dove into the wrong place at the wrong time and broke her neck. From the age of 17 until today, she has been a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. If you've read her story that she published years ago, her story in the early years of her convalescence were full of what ifs and where was God. If you're familiar with her story, you know her answer. God was walking right beside her bed, beside her wheelchair, taking her through life. And in her case, at least, using her disability as a platform to reach millions of people with the gospel. Otherwise, no one would have ever heard of Johnny Erickson. Okay. So there are things that happen that are really bad in real life, and we don't have all the answers. Okay. We don't have all the answers. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, reads in part, "Now I know in part." Here, "then I shall know fully." We're not going to have all the answers to everything in this life, but we can know some things. We can know that God sympathizes with and cares about our suffering, our bad circumstances, whatever it is, because he suffered. Christ was the ultimate in suffering. He went through. Think of the worst day you've ever had, coupled with the worst pain that you've ever had, coupled with the worst depression you've ever had. And then multiply that by every person who's ever lived. In Reformed terms, we would say, multiply that by every elect person who's ever lived, ever will live. Christ suffered all of that on that day on the cross. So he knows about suffering. He is with us in our suffering. Okay. He will never abandon us. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. Romans 8, beginning with verse 38, a very hopefully familiar text. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I see this, when I see these words, when I read these words, when I take these words into my being, it gives me an absolute confidence that no matter what happens to my brain, my body, my family, God is with me. Period. He will never abandon us. Sometimes we tend to lose our focus. And by focus, I mean the things that we concentrate on mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It's all too easy, and I include myself in this, it's all too easy to focus on today and what's going on. Okay, like right now, very literally, I'm having pain in my right hip. I got arthritis, okay? A lot of people do, all right? So I have pain in my right hip. Okay, so I have to move my focus away from that pain to keep on doing what I'm supposed to be doing up here. Okay. So I have to shift my focus. And all too often, I, and I'm sure at least one or two of you, get our focus on the wrong thing. We focus on ourselves. And I'm not meaning to ignore pain. I'm not meaning to ignore sickness. But by focus, I mean where you constantly go back to and you worry about it and just this focus of woe is me. Okay? Our focus should be on Christ. And my brothers and sisters, I personally can testify that in those times of my life where I have deliberately, consistently focused on Christ, it made a tremendous difference in the midst of my suffering. Didn't make the suffering go away. It didn't make the pain any less. But it changed my perspective of it. And it's not that we're playing mind games with this. This is not psychobabble 101. This is scriptural. That we are to look for Christ, look to Christ, and not ourselves. And that is a daily struggle. In my life, that's a daily struggle. It is so easy to get sidetracked. That's one of the beautiful purposes of the local church. Because we gather together, we worship together, but we also are to encourage each other. We're supposed to help each other along the way, share each other's burdens. So we need to focus on the right thing, and that right thing is Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you out there who are in Christ, when I look at Psalm 124, and I look at verses 6 and 7 and 8, I see you. If you are in Christ, you are in verses 6, 7, and 8. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you are in Christ, that's you. That's where you are. Unfortunately, if you are not in Christ, these verses are not for you. If you are not in Christ today, look at these verses. Look at verse 3. They would have swallowed you up alive. Verse 4. The flood would sweep you away. Over you would go the raging waters. And that is a walk in the park compared to the ultimate judgment of God on those who are not in Christ. If you are not in Christ and you hear the call of the Holy Spirit in your heart, now is the time to respond. If we look at Hebrews, and I invite you to turn to Hebrews 3:15, Hebrews chapter 3:15, okay, very quickly. The author of Hebrews writes this: today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today. If you are not in Christ, the time for repentance is today. Because tomorrow is never guaranteed. Today. Amen.